Amen. And may the Lord be glorified and praised in everything that we say and do, and in our preaching as well. Open your Bibles this morning to the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I can't tell you how excited I am to have another, not just opportunity, but another year. I was going to say another year of joining in worship together with our church family, digging into the Word of God. And I just want to make another commitment to you on this first Sunday in 2019. I commit to you that I will do due diligence in study and in preparation and prayer, so that when we come together on Sunday morning and we open God's Word together, that we would be able to say there is a word from the Lord, and that the Lord has spoken. I don't say that because I consider myself anything other than just a fellow traveler with you. But it is my joy, honestly, to preach the Word of God and to preach it together. And by the way, I look at preaching a participation sport, okay? So it's not just one person stands up and speaks and the rest of us just kind of sit there, but it actually goes this way and it comes back. So there's no preaching without response. And so my prayer is that as we open the Word of God week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and as we dig into those unsearchable riches of God's grace, that we all would be transported into the very presence of God, and we would respond accordingly as God speaks and God moves in our own life. This is what I'm looking forward to, and this is the joy of my heart and my life. I will say that the further along I go, the more precious the Word of God becomes to me. In fact, I can honestly say that God's Word is more precious and living and dynamic in my own heart and life than it ever has been, honestly. And the Lord just keeps doing wonderful things in my own life through His Word. And this is my prayer for our church family. And this is why I find such joy in proclaiming the Word of God. In 2019, we're going to dig through the Gospel of Matthew as we look at the miracles and the parables and the teaching of Jesus, and we see these riches that God has for us as we grow in faith. In fact, that's where I want us to begin today, in faith. The overarching title of these sermons this year will be Just a Carpenter. Is that what Jesus was? Is that all He was? Just a carpenter. When He went to Nazareth, that's what those folks said. They knew Him well. Well, that's just the carpenter's son. How can He do these things? These things that He says, these things that he does. Where are all these things coming from? He's just a carpenter. Well, if He's just a carpenter, He can't really do anything for us. But if He truly is God in the flesh, and if He is the living Word of God, then what He says and what He does is actually life for us. And that's why we're going to open the Word and we're going to let the Lord feed us through His Word again this year. I've entitled this particular sermon, Amazing Faith. We're going to begin with faith. And I was thinking, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking, well, what is it that really amazes me about God? What is it that amazes you about God? I mean, I wake up every morning and I look at the creation of the Lord and see that sun coming up, and I'm pretty well amazed. And I'm excited about the fact that God lives and that God has given me another day or another week or another year or whatever it is. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that I look around and I see the activity and the power of God, and those things amaze me. But I guess if I were to say what really amazes me about God is the fact that he saved somebody like me. I mean, I would go along with John Newton who wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," right? The fact that God, who is rich in mercy and love, would reach down into that miry pit and pick this boy up out of it and set me on the rock, clean me off, and give me life in him, that amazes me. And I tell you what, if you're not amazed over your salvation, you need to go back and you need to reconsider exactly who you are and what you are and what Christ has done for you, because it is truly amazing, and I pray that you never get over that. That's what amazes me about God. But then I ask myself the question, well, what is it that amazes God about me? Is there anything that God that might amaze God about us? Just think about that for just a second. Is there anything amazing? You know, if God were to sing the song, "Amazing What? How Sweet the Sound About Us," what would he sing? Well, beloved, I'd like to tell you this morning that the song that God would sing would be this: "Amazing Faith, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Them. They once were lost, but now they're found. They were blind, but now they see." Beloved, it is faith. It is our faith that actually amazes God. And I say that because what the Bible says, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." And now what's this? He rewards those who seek him. How do you seek him? You seek him by faith. It is faith that pleases God. Now, without faith, what that means is it's impossible to please God without faith. That is, God's not happy with us if we don't come to him or respond to him by faith. But when we do, he's happy about it. But not just that, it's actually amazing to him sometimes. And I say that because of what the Bible says. You know, there's two places in the New Testament, two places in the Gospels, that said that Jesus was amazed. And when you hear that word amazement, I want you just to kind of picture Jesus sitting there with his jaw slack and agape, you know, kind of like that. Whoa, right? The two times that Jesus was amazed, one is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, when he was in Nazareth, and he wasn't able to do many miracles because of their lack of faith. And it says that Jesus was amazed because their faith was non-existent. He was amazed, their lack of faith. And then there's our passage of Scripture this morning. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 5 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 5. "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. I'll come and heal him,' he told him." That is, Jesus told the centurion. Verse 8, "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed. Now, do you see that word? Hearing this, Jesus was amazed. Now, just get this picture in your mind. There, Jesus is talking to this centurion. This centurion says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm a man under authority. I command soldiers. I know you do the same thing. You just issue the command. That's going to be good enough for me." And Jesus is standing there, and his jaw is slacking agape. He's just got that look on his face like, whoa. Look what he says. It says, "Hearing this, Jesus was amazed, and he said to those following him," now he's turned to those who were with him, and he says, "I assure you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, that is, as your faith, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured that very moment. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, the setting for this miracle, this powerful miracle of Jesus, is the little lakeside community of Capernaum. Capernaum is located on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. When we go to Israel this next fall, if you go with me, one of the places we're going to go is Capernaum, one of my favorite places in all of Israel. In fact, I had the opportunity back in 1986 or 87 to spend 6 weeks there on an archaeological dig. It is a fascinating, beautiful place right on the Sea of Galilee. Well, we're going to go there and visit. Capernaum became the headquarters or the home base for Jesus. While he was in Galilee, he would travel to the different cities, and then he would always come back to Capernaum. Capernaum was the hometown of Peter, and evidently he stayed in Peter's house while he was there. There was a large synagogue there in Capernaum as well, and there was also a Roman garrison. And the Roman garrison was for that area. The Roman soldiers would have controlled that countryside, and their commander was a centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier. He was something like an army officer. We would probably consider him to be like a lieutenant or a captain who is in command of a company of soldiers, at least 100 soldiers. That's why he was called a centurion, century being 100. So he had 100 soldiers under his command. He was in power or authority in that area. Now, let me just remind you that Rome was an occupying force in Judea at this time, and as such, the Romans were hated by the Jews. Now, a Roman soldier could compel a Jewish person to carry his pack for a mile. And what would typically happen is that person would carry the pack, and then when he'd get to the end of that mile, he would drop it and he would go on. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, by the way, if a soldier asks you to go a mile, why don't you just go ahead and go the second mile with him and just show him what love really is all about. But Jews hated the Romans. In fact, most of the time after a Roman would pass by, they would spit on the ground to demonstrate their disgust. And so it was a Roman soldier who came to Jesus that day. And it was this Roman soldier, this pagan Roman soldier, that Jesus, after this encounter with him, Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. All of the religious folk here, all those who are going to the synagogue or church every Sunday, all those who are singing the praises and hymns and all those other type of things, I haven't seen faith in them like this kind of faith that I see in this Roman soldier. What I want to do this morning is I just want to look at that faith, that amazing faith, and just ask, what is it that really made it amazing to Jesus? What was it that caused him to kind of, I've never seen anything like that. But I want to ask you this question. Is your faith like that? Do you have amazing faith? I mean, if Jesus were to come here today, if you were to meet Jesus, would he be astonished at your faith? And by the way, let me just tell you that if you're going to meet Jesus today, you're going to meet him by faith, or you're not going to meet him at all. Because remember, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith, because those who come to him must believe that he exists. That is, you have to come to him by faith, or you will not come at all. Let me just also remind you that it is by grace we are saved through faith. That is, faith is the vehicle by which grace comes to us. Is your faith the kind of faith that Jesus would be taken aback at, that Jesus would be astonished at? Do you have amazing faith? Well, let's just look at it just a minute. I want to just mention several things that we can pull out of this passage of Scripture that show us really what amazing faith looks like. Again, with the question, what does my faith look like? Four things. First one is this. Amazing faith is selfless faith. Is selfless faith. Now, first let me point out that this man's faith was directed at Jesus. By the way, faith always has an object or a person in which you put it in. A small child's faith might be in their parents. your faith as you drive down the street might be in that other person that's coming the opposite way that they're not going to cross over. Everybody has faith. Everybody exercises faith in a lot of different ways during the day, and your faith is always directed towards someone else or something else. Now, in this particular case, this man's faith was directed at Jesus. He came to Jesus by faith, and he came asking in faith. But I want you to notice, he didn't come asking for himself. He didn't come to Jesus pleading, "Hey, Jesus, give me a new house. Jesus, give me a new car. Jesus, take away my diseases, my illness," or anything else. What he did was he came asking on behalf of someone else. Now, Matthew tells us that he came asking on behalf of one of his servants. The word translated servant here means a slave, and not just a slave, but a young slave boy. So this would have been a young boy who was in service in his house. Now you might ask yourself the question, in fact you ought to ask yourself the question at this point, why in the world would this man be worried or concerned about a young slave boy in his house? If anything happened to this kid, he could just go out and buy another one. I mean, after all, he was a Roman centurion. He had plenty of cash. Why should he be concerned about somebody in his house? Well, I don't know, except for the fact that he was concerned demonstrates his heart. You see, it wasn't all about him. It was about others in his life. And when he came to Jesus, he didn't come asking for himself. He came asking on behalf of this slave that lived in his house. What he was demonstrating in the faith that amazed Jesus was a selflessness or a selfless faith. Now, beloved, selfless faith is most often demonstrated when we come to God in prayer on behalf of someone else. In fact, can I just point out to you that prayer is a faith activity? When you pray, regardless of what you're praying for, as the brother shared with us this morning down here at the altar, faith is believing what you can't see. Anytime you bow before the Father in prayer and you can't see Him, you are exercising or you are demonstrating faith. Now, what happens most of the time when we pray, let's just be honest, when we do pray, by the way, I would encourage you, if you want to strengthen your faith life, spend more time in prayer. Now, most of the time when we pray, could we just be honest for a second? What happens with most of us when we pray is we're driven to prayer because there's some need in our own life, right? I mean, maybe we're having problems at work, maybe we're having some health problems, maybe we're having problems at home, whatever it is. And so we come to the Lord, we're driven to Him in prayer, because we get desperate, and so we say, "Hey, God, I need you to do this, 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 and I need you to do it for me, and I need you to do it right now." Most of the time, my experience has been the way we pray, and if you just want to listen to us when we share prayer requests, most of the time, it's about the things that I need or that I want in my life. And so I come to God in faith, certainly, and I say, "God, give me this miracle, grant me this request, do this thing for me," whatever it is. Most of the time, that's the way our prayer goes. But beloved, watch this. Amazing faith, the kind of faith that gets God's attention, begins with a selflessness. I mean, in other words, and what you hear from this Roman centurion, it's almost like, "Hey, Lord, I know I'm taken care of. Father, I know you're going to take care of me." Kind of like David said in 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want." That is, I have everything I need. Father, I know you're going to take care of me, so I'm coming to you on behalf of somebody else. Beloved, that is selfless faith, and that's the kind of faith that gets God's attention. It's amazing faith. In fact, if you want to strengthen your faith this year, okay, if you want to spend 2019 growing in faith, then spend more time praying for other people than you pray for yourself, okay? All right? A very, very simple thing. Pray for others. Take others before the throne of God before or more than you do yourself, and what you're going to find is you're going to find growing, amazing faith. So first of all, amazing faith is selfless faith. Second thing I want to point out to you here about this man's faith is that it was a humble faith. It was a humble faith. So the centurion comes to Jesus, and he makes his plea. He makes his request for his servant, this servant that there really wasn't any reason for him to care for, except in his heart he cared for him, so he came asking on behalf of this other one. And the centurion says, "Jesus, I've got this servant. I'm asking you to heal him." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll go with you. We'll go and we'll heal this boy." And then the centurion says something that's quite amazing. It's found down in the 8th verse. Look down at it. He says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to my house." Now, you see that? I am not worthy. You know what's really interesting about this? Is these are words that are coming out of the mouth of a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. So this is a high official in the Roman army, right? And he is part of the occupying force in Judea. And the Romans who were in Judea didn't want to be there. They were there because their government told them to be there. And they looked down on the Jewish people. In fact, the word Jew and dog quite often were found going together on a Roman's lips when he was talking about Jews. These Jew dogs. I mean, he looked down on them. Now this Roman soldier, this Roman centurion, is speaking to an itinerant preacher, Jesus. He doesn't really have any. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any title. He doesn't have any official position in any way. The only thing that this Roman soldier knows about Jesus is what he's heard about him, evidently. But there's something that draws him to Jesus. And when Jesus says, "Okay, I'll go with you," and the Roman soldier says, "But no, I'm not worthy to have you come." Now, when he said that, I guarantee you, it wasn't just Jesus. It was everybody else in that crowd that went, because that's crazy. A Roman soldier who would say to a Jew, "I'm not worthy to have you in my home." Now, when Luke is telling this story in Luke's gospel, he says that some of the synagogue leaders told Jesus at that point, "Hey, Jesus, he is worthy because he gives money to the synagogue, right? He's helped us build the new synagogue here in Capernaum. And so he's worthy for you to do something for him, right?" But I want you to hear the soldier. The other people are saying, "Yeah, he's worthy." He's saying, no, I'm not worthy. In other words, he's not coming to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, I deserve this. Hey, Jesus, I've given some money. Hey, Jesus, I go to church. Hey, Jesus, I'm a God-fearer. Hey, Jesus, I tithe. Hey, Jesus, I do all these things. So, Jesus, you need to do for me based upon the fact that I'm worthy." No. His words are, I'm not worthy to have you even come into my home. And it is that humility that amazes Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Now, you get that? He gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. Resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, if you come strutting into God's presence, telling God what you want him to do for you, and explaining to him why he ought to do it, "Hey, God, I'm a good church member. I'm a good American. I love my country. I go to church. I tithe. I do all the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm a good person. I don't cuss, smoke, drink, chew, go with girls who do. I mean, whatever it is, all those things, God, I am worth. I deserve you to do this for me, whatever it is." You know, when you come strutting into God's presence like that, could I just tell you that you shouldn't expect anything from the Lord? Because again, did you hear what James said? He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know, true faith, kind of faith that recognizes, "I really don't deserve anything good from God. There's nothing really that I've done that is worth anything that he might do for me. And so if I'm going to come to him, I'm going to come to him on my knees. I'm going to come to him on my face." And by the way, this is why we bow in prayer. You know, beloved, it's human nature to think that God responds to what we do.
And so if I'm a good person, or if I go to church, or if I give money, or whatever it is that I do that I feel good about, there's a tendency for us to think that God feels good about me and He's going to respond. How many times have you heard somebody say, why is this happening to me? Because I've been a good person, right? That really is what they're saying. I've done all these things, and now something bad's happened to me, or it hadn't worked out the way I think it ought to work out, or I prayed about this, and God didn't answer this prayer the way I wanted Him to answer it. And basically what we're saying from a position of pride is we're saying, God, I deserve it. Why don't you do what I want you to do? In the proper place of faith, is on your knees before Him saying, God, I'm an unworthy sinner. And whatever I receive from you basically is just gravy. It's grace gravy. Humility says, I don't deserve it. And I just want to point out to you that the faith that amazed Jesus, not only was the kind of faith that was outward looking for others, but it was a humble faith. And Jesus stood there with His mouth open as He looked at this centurion and said, I hadn't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Third thing is this. It's selfless. It's humble. But it's also confident. Amazing faith is confident faith. So in verse 8, this centurion says, so Jesus, I'm not worthy to even have you come under my roof. Now, I want you to notice that the next thing he says, so what I'm asking you to do is just say the word, all right? You see the last part of verse 8 there? He says, but only say the word, and my servant will be cured. Now, what is he looking for at this point? He's looking for the word of God. I mean, do you understand that? He says, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house, so why don't you just speak the word? And when you speak the word, that'll be good enough for me. In other words, he doesn't say, hey, Jesus, I'll believe it if I see it. That's not what he says. He says, Jesus, I'll believe it if you say it. If you speak the word, I'm going to believe it. Beloved, amazing faith is a faith that is confident in the word of God. God says it. And you know that old saying, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Some people say, well, God says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And that's true. But in this case, God says it, and that is the basis or foundation for faith. God says it, I'm going to believe it. And this is what it really means to be a child of God, walking by faith with Him. By the way, beloved, this is why we put so much emphasis on the word of God around here. It's why we preach the word. It's why Sunday school, we gather together. We open the word together. We study it. I encourage you to be in a small group Bible study, studying the word of God, digging into the word of God. Week by week, I encourage you to be reading it. I tell you, I'm so blessed. I'll say it again. Early this morning, I opened the word, and I'm also reading through the scripture, just for my own edification, just reading through the scripture again in 2019. I would encourage you to do the same thing, because the more you read it, the more in love with God's word you're going to be. And not only that, but the more you're going to believe it. How in the world can you trust God's word if you don't know what God's word says, right? And so we need to be in the word of God. And when we are, what's going to happen is our faith is going to grow. Read it, study it, memorize it. Be a part of it. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, say to this mountain, move, and it's going to move, right? You know what the difference between a mountain and a seed or a mustard seed is? Mustard seed is a very little thing. A mountain is a big thing. You know, but you know what the difference between those two things are besides the size? One of them's alive and one of them's dead. A mountain is dead. A seed is alive. And you know, most of us have more faith in mountains than we do in seeds. You know, if you take a little seed and it falls into a rock, a solid rock, you know what it's going to do? It's going to find a little crack there, and pretty soon it's going to put down roots, and pretty soon that rock is going to be broken by the power that's in the seed, because the seed is living. And Jesus said, you know what? It's not the quantity of your faith that matters. You can have faith the size of a mustard seed. That's just a little bitty faith. He said, it's the quality of your faith. Is your faith living. And beloved, I would just say to you that the only thing that's truly living is the Word of God. It is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. When your faith is founded on God's Word, that is, God said it, I believe it, I'm going to live it. When that happens, what you're going to find is the kind of faith that the Lord's going to look at and He's just going to be amazed at. I would just ask you this morning, is the Word of God like that to you? Because, see, it's God's Word that makes our faith come alive. This centurion was not, his faith was not in the outcome. He didn't say, I'll believe if you heal my servant. He said, I'll believe if you'll just speak it. Now, by the way, what made him so confident in the Word of Jesus? And the answer is authority. He understood authority. Did you catch that part? Look back down here with me at verse 9. He said, so he had just said, if you say it, that'll be good enough for me. And then in verse 9, he says, because, he said, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under my command. In other words, he was under authority, and the authority he was under was Caesar. But he said, also, I have soldiers under my command. So he was under authority, but he was in authority. And the authority that he was under is what made him the authority that he was in, right? Because what the command that he gave was like it came right from Caesar. And so he said, when I speak, it's like Caesar speaking. But I want you to look back at verse 9 for just a second. Look what it says there. Look at that third word there in my Bible. It says, he says, for I too. You see that word too? That means also. Now he's speaking to Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus. He said, I'm under authority just like you. And I speak with authority, and I know you speak with authority too. That's basically what this centurion said. In other words, his faith in the Word of Jesus was based upon the fact that he understood authority, in this case, spiritual authority. Can I remind you of something? Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he speaks something, he does something, we call it the Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Did you catch that? That's one of the alls of the Bible. How much authority is all authority? It's all. Okay. That's pretty easy, isn't it? All authority. That is, there's no authority that has not been given to Jesus. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says when you're walking with Him, all authority, His authority becomes yours. Now watch this. When you are under the authority of Jesus, that gives you authority. Spiritual authority is what we're talking about. With the Word of God, as you speak the Word of God, the authority of Jesus through you becomes powerful in the lives of other people. It's one of the reasons why Sunday by Sunday I stand up here and speak a blessing over you. What I'm doing is speaking the Word of God. Because there is authority. Things that I'll be honest with you, I don't completely understand. I just know that the Word of God is sharper and powerful than a two-edged sword, and that all authority has been given to Jesus. And when I'm under His authority, when I place myself under His authority, under the authority of the Word of God, that is, when I take Him at His word, when I believe Him, when I trust Him, then as I walk through this life, what I find is that spiritual authority and power is actually now being manifest in my life, and as I walk through, I'm able to speak to other people or touch other people, and I find the power of God at work. Beloved, that's not just for the preacher. That's for every child of God who will walk under the authority of Christ. You want to see your faith, an amazing faith? Then place yourself under the authority of God and His Word. Under the authority of Christ and His Word. That's what you see in the Roman centurion here. He is confident because he understands spiritual authority. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Do you understand that spiritual authority? Are you confident in His Word? Because amazing faith is confident faith. And basically what that just means, that authority just means when God says it, your response is, yes, sir, I'll do it. All right? So there's an obedience factor there as well. Okay, so amazing faith, selfless faith, humble faith, confident faith, and one final thing here is rewarded faith. Rewarded faith. Real quick, I want you to see this. Look down at verse 13. It says, then Jesus told the centurion, go as you have believed, let it be done for you. That is, as your faith has led you, let it be done for you. Now, what's real interesting about this is, and so what we see is that his faith was actually rewarded. But again, remember who we're talking about. We're talking about a Roman pagan who exercised faith in Jesus. Now, what does all this mean? Well, if you go back a couple of verses, go back up to verse 11. Before Jesus says that, he says, in fact, he had said in verse 10, I hadn't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. You got all these religious folk out here. I ain't seen that kind of faith, the faith of a Roman pagan. And then he says in verse 11 something very interesting, very cryptic. He says, I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But, see that word but, verse 12? The sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Now, who are the sons of the kingdom he's talking about there? He's talking about all those religious folk, all the Jews who don't have that kind of selfless, humble, confident faith. They have the kind of faith that says, hey, we're Jews, we deserve it because of our race, because of who we are, what we are. God's got to do something good for us. And Jesus is saying, you know, when the kingdom comes, and he's talking about this feast, which we don't have time to go into, but you know, what he's talking about is heaven, really. And so he says, what we're going to find in heaven is there are going to be people that have come from east and west. They have come from all over. But you know, those who thought they were going to be there, the ones who demanded their place because of who they were, they thought they were in because of their race. And what they're going to find out is the only way you get in is by grace. And the only way you receive God's grace is by faith. He said, there's going to be a lot of people going to be there you're going to be surprised at. And there are going to be a lot of people who aren't going to be there. And you're going to be surprised at. Because heaven is not gained by race, it's gained by grace. And grace comes by faith. And then he says, let it be to you as you have believed, according to your faith. Beloved, when you exercise your faith in Jesus, things happen. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. It's the reality of things hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. It's like our brother said to us this morning. Faith is believing when you can't see it. Faith is the firm and certain conviction that God is and God says, and what God says, I'm going to do. And it is that kind of faith that amazes God. And by the way, that's the only currency that's going to get you to heaven. You know, you can go over here to Stewart's and you can use cash, or you can use a card, or you might use stamps or something else. But when you get to heaven, the only way you're going to get into heaven is not going to be by your works or by the color of your skin or by who you are, by how many times you've been to church or by how much money you gave or anything else like that. Do you know the only thing that's going to work with God at that point is grace through faith? That's the only thing. That's the only currency that God uses. And I just ask you the question. Do you have that kind of faith? That amazing faith, that Jesus would step back and go, man, I ain't seen that kind of faith in anybody else around here. Beloved, God is looking for our faith. We are saved by grace through faith, but he's looking for men and women of faith. You know what my prayer is that as we move into 2019, and there's going to be a lot of challenges, there's going to be a lot of changes, there's going to be a lot of things that we're not going to be able to face apart from God or apart from faith and our trust in God as he leads and guides. And my prayer
is that we as individuals would grow in our faith, but that we as a church would be a church of great faith. The kind of faith as a church, people, that God would say, you know what, just, I hadn't seen that kind of faith anywhere else. I look around here. The amazing faith of God's people who just come to Him, not necessarily looking for anything for themselves, but saying, God, it really is all about You. And here's my life. I take You at Your word. I'm going to walk with You. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. And I'm going to respond to You today by faith, even when I can't see it, because I know You live and rule and reign. If God were to look at your faith today, would He be amazed? Father, I would just ask You today, as we just contemplate Your word, as we receive it, and as we respond to Your word, Lord, I pray, God, right now, today, that You would help us to respond by faith. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen our faith in You as You show Your glory, as You reveal Yourself in ways that we couldn't even imagine, Lord. God, help us like that centurion just to come to You and say, Lord, you know, I'm not really worthy, but I just ask. God, would You help us today by faith? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.